Now tonight I want us to read in John 21. John 21. Now we are told three times that the Lord Jesus showed himself in this chapter. And I judge that that is really the key to the 21st chapter of John. I might say that John 21 is like the postscript to the letter. The system of the gospel has been completed. That seems to be indicated at the end of chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John is a writer who likes to tell us why he writes his book. And he tells us here that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, since I'm going to read through most, if not all, of the chapter during the message, I'm going to read just one section of John 21 just now. Now, we're going to read from verse 15 to the end of verse 17. So, when they had dined, that's not a reference to dinner, of course, but breaking the fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, or son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. One rendering says, Do you truly love me more than these? And Peter says, Thou knowest that I love thee. That brings out that one word for love seems to be stronger than the other. When the two words for love occur together, I'll explain things a little bit more clearly after a while. Then said he to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you truly love me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Tend my sheep. It means feed, but this word really means something more than just feeding. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me, or do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, I might divide up John 21 under four headings. I'm not going to use these headings tonight, but I think they're interesting. First of all, we have the miracle. The miraculous draught of fishes. 153 great fishes. And then we have the meal. Early morning breakfast prepared by the risen Lord. And then we have the message. The Lord interrogates Peter. And then at the end we have the misunderstanding. Somehow they misunderstood what the Lord said, and they thought the Lord meant that John wouldn't die. The Lord would come, and John wouldn't die. He'd live right to the coming of the Lord. There was a misunderstanding. But the Lord really didn't say that. Well now, what I'm going to do tonight is to speak from John 21 under three headings. First of all, I want you to notice we have something about fishing. And that takes us down to verse 11. Then from 12 to 17, we have something about feeding. The Lord feeding His disciples, providing early morning breakfast for them. And then the Lord's telling Peter to feed the lambs and to feed and tend the sheep. And finally, we read something about following. Now that's very, very simple, isn't it? Something about fishing and something about feeding and something about following. The feeding goes down to verse 17. And the rest of the chapter is about following. It's a very wonderful chapter, this. Now, I pointed out that in verse 1, at least I pointed out that the thought of the Lord showing himself occurs three times. It's twice in verse 1 and once in verse 14. Now, that doesn't just mean that he manifested his physical presence. I understand that the word there, the Greek text there, according to scholars, means to shine forth. He made himself shine forth in a special way. It seems it means he manifested his deity. And he manifested his deity by what he did and what he said. He showed himself. He manifested himself. Now, there are proofs of the deity of the Lord Jesus in every chapter of John. And as you know, very likely, that is the prominent theme of the Gospel according to John. The Godhood, the deity of the Lord Jesus. You know, I was just thinking today that in John chapter 2, the Lord manifested his deity in turning the water into wine. And in chapter 2 and verse 11 we read, he manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. The turning of the water into wine was a manifestation of the glory or the deity of the Lord Jesus. Now the background of the first miracle or sign, the first one was turning the water into wine, is the confession of Nathanael. But the background of the last sign or miracle in John's Gospel is the confession of Thomas. Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. You see, he affirmed the deity of the Lord. And Thomas said, in the presence of the risen Lord, my Lord and my God. So he affirmed the deity of the Lord as well. And then, notice it says here, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. But in John 2, the miracle took place on the third day. There are certain points of similarity in these two miracles. Now, in John 21, no fish after a night of fishing. Not all that unusual, I suppose. But in John chapter 2, no wine. And then notice, the net is filled with fishes in John 21, but the water pots are filled in John chapter 2. Filled to the brim. And the net was full of 153 great fishes. Here you've got a number of fishes, 153, and in John 2 you've got six water pots of water turned into wine. You've got a command in John 2, fill the water pots with water. Here, cast the net on the right side of the ship. It's interesting, isn't it? And in both John 2 and John 21, the Lord manifested his deity. Now, I can see that in John 21, we have a most instructive lesson on service. Now, you see, first of all, in verses 1 to 5, we have uncontrolled service. They go out to fish without the Lord. They catch nothing. Ah, but then, at the command of the Lord, they let down the net, and they gather in a multitude of fishes. Now there you get successful service from verse 6 down to verse 14. Now, in 15 to 17, there is acceptable service. And what sort of service is that? It's service that is done out of love to Christ. Now that is the prerequisite of all service. And, or when we fish for men. Well then, from verse 18 to verse 25, we have terminated service. The end of service is death. Not forgetting that the Lord mentioned the coming of the Lord, and for some believers, the end of their service is going to be the coming of the Lord. Maybe we'll be among that number. I would love it to be so. Wouldn't you? Well now, if you take the whole chapter as illustrating the judgment seat of Christ, and I believe it is an illustration of it, then you have evaluated service. So now there is so much in John 21. In fact, I don't think we're going to go into everything that I've had upon my mind. Now, the Sea of Tiberias, for some who may not understand this, we could say the Lake of Galilee. For the Sea of Tiberias was the Roman name for the Lake of Galilee. So remember, we're talking about the Lake of Galilee tonight and fishing in that lake. Now, a lot of expositors believe that when those disciples went out to fish that night, they were out of the will of God. Well, there's one thing anyway. They didn't pray about the matter. That might very well be significant. And after all, when we set out to serve the Lord, we should be prayerful about our service for Him. Maybe Peter, suggesting they would go out fishing, thought that the Lord would never trust him to fish for men again. He had denied his Lord with oaths and curses, and maybe he thought the Lord would never trust him again. But the Lord reinstated him in the eyes of his brethren. Yes, he was restored to the Lord. And he's the man who preached on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved. A second chance. Peter embraced it and God used him. Peter, verse 3, saith unto them, I go fishing, or I'm off to fish. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, human effort in the service of the Lord, apart from the power of God, and that includes fishing for souls, is useless. We need God's help. We need the power of God in this service that we seek to do for the Lord. We need to serve as those who are in fellowship with the Lord, and all our service should come out of fellowship with Him. so they go out fishing without the Lord. They're not depending on Him. And they're not obedient to Him. And they catch nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now maybe it was rather dull or dark. And somebody standing on the door, on the shore wouldn't be recognized. Or did the Lord withhold them from seeing and recognizing? Or was it because of their rather poor spiritual condition that they didn't appreciate that the one who appeared on the shore was the Lord Jesus? Someone has said their spiritual faculties were not then in exercise. I wonder. But Jesus said in verse 5, children or friends or lads, is what Mr. Vine says, have ye any meat? Of course that means, have you any fish? Have you caught any fish? They answered him, no. Now it's a good thing to be honest in service. Did any profess at those meetings you had, brother? No. Just as well to be honest about it, isn't it? And we should never exaggerate when we're giving a report of the Lord's work. So they caught nothing. Now Jesus says to them in verse 6, cast thy net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. Wonderful, the Lord knew where the fish were. There's the omniscience of the Lord. He knew exactly where the fish were. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now here is acceptable service, service that is done in obedience to the Lord and in dependence upon Him, and service as directed by Him. Now, I've read that they cast the net on the left side, generally, or as fishermen would fish. But the Lord says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. It wasn't really the time that they would have chosen for fishing in the Lake of Galilee. I understand that would have been at night, not in the morning. And then fishing in the shallows, whereas as fishermen they would have fished in the deep. But the Lord knew where all those fishes were, and they were all big ones. They were great ones. And I wonder, did those disciples not recognize that as the Lord had gathered the treasures of the deep into their net in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord had called them to be fishers of men, that they recognize now that this was the Lord, as it were, recommissioning them to go out and fish for men. Perhaps it's nets in Luke 5, keeping to the Revised Version, but here it is the net. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now Peter seems to be the first one to act when Peter and John are together. But John seems to be the first one who understands. It is the Lord. It was John who first understood that the Lord was risen from the dead in John 20 when he saw the linen clothes lying as they had been wrapped around the body of the Lord and the headdress lying as it had been wound around the head of the Lord, just where the head had been, in a place by itself. Just as he recognized that it was evident that the Lord had risen. The body hadn't been stolen, otherwise these linen cloths and the headdress would have been lying in confusion. But there they were, just as it had been wound around the body of the Lord and the headdress around his head. And John saw and believed. John perceived with understanding. He said, there's been a resurrection. John was the first to understand. And that's how it is here. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Now, that means really comparatively naked. I understand that he was clothed in a light undergarment. Some have suggested he was bare to the waist. But perhaps it's better to understand that he was dressed in a light undergarment of the time, and then he put his outer garment on, his fisher coat, when John said, it is the Lord. He wrapped around him, that's the idea, he wrapped around him the fisher's coat and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little ship. Now, it seems that there was a little boat as well as the bigger vessel. For they were not far from land, but as it were, about 100 yards, we would say, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. A fire of coals. Now, I might point out just now, and then I'm going to pass on, that this was a fire of charcoal. And the fire when Peter denied his Lord was a fire of charcoal. And fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Now the Lord credits them with catching the fish, but actually it was the Lord who gathered the treasures of the deep into that net. You know, when we get to the other shore, the Lord is on the shore now. This is a reminder of the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord is on the shore. We are moving toward the shore. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be commended for catching the fish, winning souls for the Lord, but whereas it's really the Lord who saves them. And mark you, the place to count the fish is on the other shore. There were 153 great fishes. Now that's when it will be really known just how many souls we have really won for the Lord, the other shore. Or we may count numbers now, and we may be far out. The place where the fishes will be really numbered will be on the other shore, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, It's not only going to be a matter of quantity, but it will be a matter of quality when it comes to the review of our life of service. 153 great fishes. There weren't any small ones. They were all great ones. And then the Lord prepares this breakfast for them, we read. And he says, come and break your fast. It must have been a wonderful breakfast. How did the Lord have the fire there, the fish there, the bread there? We're not told. But there's one thing, the Lord didn't pray there. He didn't give thanks. The way he did when he fed the 5,000, he gave thanks. Then, of course, he was there as the Son of Man, the servant of Jehovah. He was giving thanks. But now he is the Creator dispensing his benefits. And he doesn't pray. So the Lord showed himself to his disciples. Something about fishing. So when they had dined, the Lord interrogated Peter. And by the way, before the Lord interrogated Peter, before any correction at all, the Lord warmed and fed Peter and the other disciples. And you know, before corrective ministry is given, we should be quite sure that the Lord's people have been warmed and fed. Sometimes, you know, corrective ministry is given when the Lord's disciples are cold and hungry. And the corrective ministry doesn't go down very well, you know. Always remember the Lord gave the manna before he gave the law. And we who take the lead among God's people should see to it that God's people are warmed and fed before they're interrogated. Simon Peter. But as I understand, Peter's restoration was in three stages. Peter had denied his Lord, as you know. Three steps in his restoration. The Lord's Prayer. Simon, Simon, said the Lord to Peter before he fell, Satan hath demanded to have you all, but I have prayed for thee in particular that thy faith fail not. To sift you as wheat, he said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted or restored, strengthen thy brethren. So the first step in Peter's recovery and or restoration was the Lord's Prayer. Our first strength lies in the intercession of the Lord Jesus. We owe so much to our Lord's intercession. Yes, he's interceding for us continually before the face of God. And then there was the Lord's look. After Peter had denied his Lord, the Lord looked upon Peter, we read. That is in Luke 24 and verse 34. It was a melting look, with a look of love and compassion. It was a look that melted Peter. Come back, Peter, the look seems to say. And Peter, you know, must have been looking at the Lord when he saw the Lord looking at him. There was the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's look, and now the Lord's Word. Now, I know the Lord had appeared to Peter before this, and some think that he was restored then when the Lord appeared to Peter. Peter alone by himself. Well, I would judge what Mr. W.W. Faraday said is the better way of looking at it. The beginning of Peter's restoration took place when the Lord appeared to him, but we don't have any details of what happened. But here is the completion of Peter's restoration. Now, there are two words for love in this portion that we don't see in the Authorized Version. Agape and philia. And agape seems to be a stronger word than philia. Now, I know that the love of the Father to the Son in the Gospel of John is spoken of in one place where agape is used and another place where philia is used. And when we have agape or philia in separate contexts, we might say, well, they are synonymous in their meaning. But when they occur in the same context, it is thought by very many Greek scholars that there must be a difference. It may not be as great as some might say, but there seems to be a difference. And so, if I might mention the International Version, it says, "Do you truly love me?" And then Peter responds and says that he loves the Lord. He can't rise to agape or agape. You know, if there's one thing that we need for the service of the Lord, it's love to Christ. But alas, our love is not what it should be. We sometimes say, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." And first of all, it was feed my lambs. "Do you truly love me? Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs." A shepherd was asked why he had such a wonderful flock of sheep. He said, I take care of my lambs. And we have got to take care of the lambs in the flock. We've got to have a special interest in those who are young in Christ and look after the lambs. Simon, not Peter. That's the natural name. That's the name that he got by natural birth. Peter was the name the Lord gave him as a mark of lordship, for the giving of names in the Bible is a mark of lordship, such as Adam giving names to the beasts of the field, and so on. Simon. It seems the Lord is saying, you know, Simon, you haven't been behaving like a Christian. I know the word Christian wasn't used right then, but you got the idea. You haven't been behaving like a Christian. Simon, he says, you love me more than these? And I believe that means these disciples. Because he had boasted, though all would be offended, he wouldn't be offended. "Do you truly love me more than these?" He says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And this word love is more nearly tender affection. "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He says to him, "You care for my sheep. You tend them, protect them. Care for them, feed them, provide for them, guide them." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" He comes down to Peter's level now. He uses philia. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Using the word filio. And he cast himself on the omniscience of the Lord, and he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." Says the Lord, "Then feed my sheep." And love to Christ is the prerequisite of all our service for him. I wonder how much we love the Lord. We do love him, don't we? Oh, we do love him. I love him. I love him more than I can really tell you. But I love him because he first loved me. But I so often have to say, "Lord, it is my chief complaint, for my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." Do you notice? You read the story carefully. Peter denies his Lord at a fire of charcoal. And he comes back to the fire of charcoal to be completely restored to the Lord and restored to the confidence of his brethren. You know, it all amounts to this, that if we backslide and get away from the Lord, we've got to get back to the place where we went wrong and put things right. Confess our wrong. Confess what went wrong and make a clean breast of it and get restored to the Lord. Maybe there's someone here tonight needs to be restored. Maybe all of us to a certain extent. And if we know where we've gone wrong, we remember better days when we were more godly and more spiritual, more earnest. We've got to get back to the place where we went wrong. Now, I can see there's no time really to deal with the rest of this chapter. There are one or two little things that you might like to hear before I pray. Let us just read verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest not. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now, what the Lord is talking about, of course, is Peter's martyrdom. And Peter isn't really shrinking from dying, but from a cruel death. "This spake he, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Follow me in a life of testimony and suffering," is what Mr. Vine says. But what about our following him? Well, we have to know the Lord before we can follow him. How do we follow him? In our everyday living, trusting him, imitating him. We can't imitate him unless we live in the power of the Spirit of God. That's how Christ's likeness is produced. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then if we follow him, we'll obey him. Am I knowingly disobeying the Lord? Follow me. And then we have Peter saying to Jesus, when he sees John following him, Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one who leaned on his breast. He said, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou." And the thou is emphatic in the text of the Greek. It's emphatic, follow thou me. And do you know, sometimes, you know, we spoil our own soul's condition by worrying about somebody else or some other people. And we allow our soul's condition to be spoiled because we're taken up with others and what they should do or they shouldn't do or something else. What we've got to be concerned about is our following the Lord. Follow thou me. So don't let us be concerned about the other man. Let us remember, we have got to follow him. We've got to trust him and imitate him and obey him. Then when this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die, yet Jesus didn't say unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Isn't it nice to think that the last recorded words of our Lord spoke of his coming again? And thank God he is coming. Jesus is coming again. When I think of all the fulfilled prophecy in the Bible, and all the promises and prophecies concerning our Lord's first coming, well over 300 of them, that have all been fulfilled in Christ, and then all the other prophecies, apart from the ones relating to our Lord's coming, that have been fulfilled, I know that when he said, I will come again, he's going to come. And from what I can see, he's coming soon. You'll notice here at the end of John that you can't say that death is the coming of the Lord because of what the Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And the death of John is seen to be quite distinct from the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he's redeemed by his blood, coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. So we thought a little bit about fishing and a bit about feeding and a bit about following. I've hurried rather quickly, but trust that you've been benefited by the ministry. Let us pray, and then we'll go home. Our blessed God and our Father, we thank thee for this lovely chapter of thy word. And our God, we do realize how necessary it is to serve the Lord in fellowship with him and in obedience and dependence upon him. And we'd like our service to be acceptable to thee. And as far as our love is concerned, Lord, we know that our love is not what it ought to be. Oh, we do trust that our love for thee will be deepened and enriched and be greater. Oh, God, we thank thee for reminding us in thy word of the coming of the Lord, and we'd like to live day by day with the coming of the Lord in view. Now, Father, we commend ourselves now into thy hands and give thee thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus.